We worship an incredible God who loves us so very, very much. And I think we all understand that. But there are things about God and there's things about how God is dealing with it I want to take a look at today. And I want to start by making this statement. God desires a people. And that truth is seen from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. God desires a people upon this earth and a people to dwell with Him throughout all eternity. That's the great God. That's what He wants. Much of the Bible is directly related to how God creates this great mass of a pool of people from which He then designates as a distinctive people, and then He calls them to be His own. What a plan. What a plan. Scriptures show that God sets them apart from the rest. It isn't the people that have been set apart. It isn't these people. It isn't us that we're so great. We're so wonderful. It's God. It's His incredible plan. He wants a people to be with Him for all eternity. And so He calls. He distinctively sets people apart, calls them to be His own. As I said, Scripture shows this, that He has set them apart from others. God calls them by His name, and God commands that they be holy. Let's go through some verses that show God's intention for ancient Israel. Learning lessons from this on our own. Let's go first of all to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20 and verse 26. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated or have severed you from other people, that you shall be mine. God says, I severed you. I cut you out. I separated you from the rest of the people of the world. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. He didn't say, because you are above all the other people. He says, because in that sense, that He is placing Israel above all the other people of the earth. Chapter 14, Deuteronomy 14, in verse 2. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Some of the commands God gave to ancient Israel was required of them to observe them directly because God is holy and because God wants His people to be holy or to be set apart. Deuteronomy chapter 14 in verse 21. Verse 21. You shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. You shall give it unto the stranger that is in your gates. Now that seems strange to us. Something dies of its own, you know, but because you're the people of God, you can't eat it, but you can give it to the stranger who's residing with you. This is how special the people of God are to God. You shall give it unto the stranger that is in your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it unto an alien. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. You shall not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Now that's another totally different subject. But He separated people because He wanted, He, God, wanted these people to be His people, for these people to be holy. Because God is holy. God made some fantastic promises to the ancient Israelites and to us. and to us. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 19, and we read, "And to make you high above all nations which he has made, in praise," listen to these, "in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God, as he has spoken." We, as the people of God, are to be higher, as it were, than all other peoples on the earth in praise. And praising who? God. Of all people, we're to be praising God. And then he says, and in name and in honor, and that we would be a holy people. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 9. 28 verse 9. "The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways." Oh, so it took some doing on the people of God also. Yeah, but he had already decided, you're the ones. I singled you out. I've singled you out. And you're the one. As long as you walk in my ways and you keep my commandments. Why would God want his people to keep his commandments and to walk in his ways? Because it's the absolute best way to live. Because he wants the very best for his people. And some look at it and think, oh, so these are all of these do's and don'ts, and this is this real hard thing, and God put a hard thing upon his people, and they were, you know, under burden to God. No, it's because it's the absolute best way to live. And God made many different promises. I mentioned that earlier. One of those promises God made was to bless all other nations through these people of God. Now, I don't know if you think about this, or if you've ever even thought about it at a personal level. There are other people alive today that you have part of the blessing to these people because you're a son or a daughter of God. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about. That is really interesting. God himself, Jesus Christ, the being that we refer to now as Jesus Christ, preached the gospel to Abraham when God promised Abraham to be a person, or the person, if he would answer the call, and Abraham did. But if he would answer this call, that he would be the person through whom God was going to bless the entire set of nations upon the earth. He says, Abram, I'm calling you, and I'm doing these things, and if you will do these things as a result of that, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. Would you feel any weight, you know, or responsibility? In a good way, in a good way. Go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. We could read the account in the Old Testament. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed." What an opportunity that this man had. Now, while God was then directly involved with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, named then turned to Israel, God did not want them to mingle with those with whom he, God, was not working. He didn't want them to mingle with other people that God was not working with. Let me show you that. It's in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2. We could read all around it and get more of the story flow, but you'll see it very clearly in this one verse. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2. "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the Holy See, have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." God didn't like that. God didn't want that. Now the story goes on, very interesting, as a result of God telling them and showing this to the priest at this particular time. Because remember, this is after the 70 years of captivity and they've come back into the land. And they're trying to rebuild the temple. They're trying to rebuild Jerusalem and claim it again for God. As a result of this, God instructed them and showing them that they had mingled themselves with people that God was not working. They put away those wives. They separated themselves. They wanted to get back and start doing things the way God wanted them to do. In other words, the principle that we can learn from that is this. They saw something they were doing that was not pleasing to God, and they changed their lives. They tried to get back to the way God originally had wanted it. They had found themselves mingling with people with whom God was not working. And as a result, they separated themselves. We find the pattern God used in dealing with Israel has been carried over in many different ways to the spiritual people and to the spiritual nation that God is creating and working with now. In other words, us, the church of God. For example, one of the ways, a pattern that God used that he carried over to us is God inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Corinthians, not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness?" So this is a principle of the pattern that God was dealing with, and it was carried over. And here the Apostle Paul is instructing them and telling them this. And he's telling us this. This is the pattern. This is the same pattern of being set and keeping the holy seed from being mingled with the unholy. God still wants this today. God has patterns. And he wants us to see this, and he wants us to understand this. What I'd like for us to do at this time is briefly look at another important aspect of that pattern in addition to the ones that we've been addressing, yes, briefly, but still been addressing. For example, being created, being called out, being chosen, intended to remain set apart, and granted wonderful promises. So let's look at another important aspect of that pattern that we've not seen yet. One important aspect is that God always provides a witness. God always provides a witness of what he is doing, what he has done, and what he will do in regard to his people and to his plan of salvation. What he is doing, what he has done, and what he will do. That's a pattern. And that's a very important pattern for us to see and to understand. Let me give you an example of what I mean so you'll get the point and know exactly what I'm talking about. God provided a witness of the coming of Jesus Christ over about 4,000 years before he was born in Bethlehem as a human being. We see that in the book of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratite, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old," from everlasting. It's been prophesied forever, it's proclaimed forever back that Jesus Christ was going to come. And it says that from Bethlehem. So it was written down that we could actually read it, but it was written down roughly before he ever came that he was going to be coming, and it's going to be coming in Bethlehem. God also prophesied that Jesus would crush the head of the serpent, Satan, the devil. That's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It's the first prophecy from the beginning of the Bible. It's the first prophecy of Jesus Christ of what he's going to do. And he says it's what he's going to do. You can read that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is an event that is still to be completely fulfilled in the future. It hasn't all happened yet. So my point being is God gives us witnesses of what he is doing, of what he has done, and what he is yet going to do. And I've just shown you a couple. Also, just as God worked patiently with ancient Israel as his physical nation, so God works with his church today, very patiently. Very patiently. God wants and greatly desires his people to be holy and to be clean. God continues to purpose that his chosen people will walk in the light and be praises to God. That we will walk in the walk that he wants us to live, keeping his commandments and walking in the way of life of God. And that we'll be a praise to God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Ephesians 5:27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he tells us in the midst of a chapter that looks like it's talking about something else. It looks like it's talking about marriage. And he is. And he is in one sense. Because it is like a marriage, a betrothal. Jesus Christ with the church. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The reason is, so that, I read the word so into there, so that you may show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He just told us why we're holy people. That we would show forth the praises of God because he called us out of darkness into light. Out of unknown into known. From evil into, from wickedness into righteousness. That's why God called us. That we would be witnesses. That's the point that I'm making. We are to be witnesses. It is very, very clear. Part of God's pattern is to provide a witness. We are part of that witness. God birthed the church of God in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were all gathered together in one place in one accord, the Holy Spirit came upon them and the church was born. The church of God started at that time. And God has continued to give witness to his purposes for that church. Ever since then, all the way through, and has done it all the way through to the last great day and everything that follows beyond in one way or another, God has shown this and the pattern of doing it through a witness. God has foretold what is going to happen to his church. Looking back at the book of Joel, Peter gave this incredible sermon on the day of Pentecost. He referenced back to the book of Joel. And through that, we learn that what took place on that day, the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, was absolutely monumental. Nothing like this had ever happened. Nothing like this had ever happened. But it had been witnessed beforehand. It was going to happen because the prophet Joel talked about it. Way back before it ever happened, Joel prophesied it was going to happen. It took place. Let's go to the book of Joel. Peter told the onlookers that what they were witnessing was a fulfillment of part of Joel's prophecy. Let's go there. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." That wasn't all fulfilled. We can read this and we see it wasn't all fulfilled because he's going on through Revelation now. But we continue on, verse 31. "And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Described in Revelation also. Verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion," what is Zion symbolic of? The church. The church. "And in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Okay, now let's go to Acts chapter 2. And let's actually see what Peter was inspired to say as he stood up, as it says, with the 11. He stood up and he prophesied to these people on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. "But this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This was the beginning of that. This was the beginning of that prophecy beginning to take place. The Spirit of God was now poured out on people. Yes, maybe to start with, it's US 120. Maybe less. But a handful of people, as it were, compared to the population upon the face of the earth. But Joel's prophecy was beginning to happen. And as Joel prophesied that it was continuing on to happen all the way through, that the Spirit of God was going to pour out on people all the way through. That's what he's showing. Peter says the very same thing. And I always marvel at this. This is a little side point myself. These are unlearned men. These men, they don't even know. They don't understand. They're Galileans. And this is how the Jews talked about these people. You know what? He didn't read this out of a Bible. He simply spoke it out of his heart. How much of the Bible did this man, who was an unlearned man, how much of the Bible did he actually have memorized? Maybe a large portion. Or did the Holy Spirit just give it to him and he spoke the word? Well, I don't know exactly which one it is. I know that the Holy Spirit inspired him, at least inspired him what to speak, because that's what we're told. Don't rehearse. You don't have to know. You don't have to do this. If it happens and you're going to need to speak, you're going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit what to speak. And throughout the Bible, what are we told to speak? The words of God, which are here. So we got to know it. So I think both were true. But I just find it so interesting that he was considered as an unlearned man, and yet he stands up and gives us an incredible recitation, as it were, of a prophecy that was hundreds and hundreds of years before. It had never happened, and he recognized it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it was happening then. These events took place in Jerusalem on that important feast day of Pentecost. You see, God inspired Peter so he could see this was the beginning of something that would carry all the way to the end of the age. Because when you just read Joel as a prophecy, reading it back there, you could come to the conclusion that in the end of the days, the prophecy is going to be fulfilled and the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out and all of these things are going to happen. It looks like it happened all at one time. Peter understood and explained it by repeating the words that this was the beginning of it. And it was going to continue all the way through the end of the age. So what was Peter doing? The same thing that Joel had done, witnessing the truth of God to the people at the time. In fact, whenever we really understand this, what Joel was saying, and then what Peter also was inspired to say, was that it was going to go all the way through the events of the day of the Lord. That's in verse 20. I just read that. And then on to the events of the last great day. That was in verse 21. Joel's prophecy covers a lot of events over many, many years. So what are some of the other scriptural witnesses of what are going to happen to the church in the meantime? Because see, that was, in essence, the first prophecy to the church, that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. And if something different happened that had never happened before, and it had been witnessed back in the Old Testament. So what are some of the other scriptural witnesses of what is going to happen to the church? In the 90s of the Common Era, God gave the Apostle John a vision of many different things. John saw things past and present. We find a prophetic witness of what was going to happen to the church in the book of Revelation chapter 12. So let's go to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 through verse 17, I had originally thought about just telling you to read chapter 12, 1 through 17, and I'll just do highlights. I've decided, after going back over this a couple of different times, we're going to read all 17 verses because there's so much in it that we get that if we put it in this context of witnessing, of having been witnessed to and continue to be witnessed to, I think it hits us in a different way. Verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." I think we know who this woman is. Verse 2, "And she, being with child, cried." Who's the child? I think we know who the child is. "Travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 horns upon his heads." This is what is prophesied to take place around, affecting in one way or another, the church and Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "And his tail," the dragon, "drew the third part of the stars of heaven." That was from way back when. "And did cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour, to gobble up, to destroy her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." This is the prophecy of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's talking about his life in one way or another here. Verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her with 1,260 days, 1,260 days or 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found in heaven anymore. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels or his demons were cast out with him. See, this is a prophecy, this is a witness of what has happened and what is even going to still yet happen. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, Satan, by the power, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens." The heavenly host are rejoicing. "And you that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child." Again, this is the church. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a times from the face of the serpent." 3.5 years, and we know that. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. He cast out of his mouth armies to go after the church, that Satan may cause the church to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was rather angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Let's go back. I want to reread verse 11. "And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb." And we know all of it, and we understand that. That's Passover. That's the life, the death. And then it also includes all of that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and, you know, all of what Jesus Christ is. "But we overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." The word of their testimony is a witness. It is a voice. It is speaking the words of who and what is God. It is a witness of what Jesus Christ, God the Father, has done in their lives. It's a witness. "And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." And so we go back here to the end of verse 17. "And they kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Who is Jesus Christ and all that entails in our lives? Do not walk away from any time you have the opportunity to tell somebody your witness of Jesus Christ. I don't think he wants us to do that. I think it is one of the ways he's telling us is one of the ways that we overcome Satan. He's being willing to tell people our story of what God has done in our lives. The testimony of Jesus Christ. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. A witness of Jesus Christ in their lives. In other words, we are to be witnesses. John witnessed about events in the life of Jesus Christ and the church. Many of those events have not yet occurred. Many of those events we, the Church of God, will be involved in. As Jesus faithful disciples waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church on that Pentecost, there was great anticipation and great excitement. You see, on day 40, after Jesus Christ and the counting to the 50 to Pentecost being fully come, on day 40, Jesus ascended and he told them, he says, wait in Jerusalem to receive power from on high. They were going to receive. They were told. Jesus had just witnessed to them that they were going to be receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And they understood that. They didn't understand at all. They didn't understand all of these things. But they understood enough that that was with great anticipation and great excitement in the lives of the apostles at that time. Events of great magnitude had just occurred. Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ was resurrected. They walked with Jesus Christ for 40 days after that he had been crucified, and now day one of the resurrection, the day one of counting to Pentecost. They were excited. They were talking about being pumped. They were pumped. Jesus has died and was raised as a spirit-born son of the eternal God. The risen Christ had walked and talked and eaten with the disciples for 40 days. They were in his presence. It is important to notice that Jesus showed himself to well-chosen disciples who were to be his witnesses of what he was doing. There's a story of these two disciples that have left Jerusalem, and they're going home. They're walking out of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ had died. They were told that he was resurrected, but they didn't see him. And they were, I think, reading in it somewhat frustrated. Because today is the day. This is the third day. And they didn't see him. I said, oh yeah, well we heard that they went to the tomb and the tomb was gone and the body was gone. But they were doubting. And here's Jesus Christ, who's a resurrected, eternal spirit being Son of God. And he walks with these two people and tells them all the prophecies of all of the Bible that explained who he was. Why? Why did he pick these two? Because what did they do whenever he opened their eyes after breaking the bread and then they understood who he was? What did these men do? They walked the 8 miles back and it was right at dark. And now they walked the 8 miles back into Jerusalem and find the apostles. And they witnessed to them. And then they got excited because of it. Because they would do it. Maybe it's a question we ask ourselves. What would we have done? What would we have done? Let's bring it on home. What do we do now? Jesus Christ works in our lives. What do we do with that information? Do we remain at that table and eat the meal? Or get up and go the 8 miles back and tell others? What do we do? God surely could have instructed Jesus to show himself to all the world. And Jesus would have shown himself to all the world. But that would have brought about a different result than what God wanted. And so he selects certain witnesses, certain people, and tells them and shows them, and they understand who he is. Not everybody. Those early disciples were still unclear about some issues. One thing that they were unclear about was is when the kingdom would be established. What I mean is they did not know when the Messiah would come and sit upon the throne of David. They didn't understand that. I mean, they make it fairly clear. They didn't understand that. They were all aware that Jesus had been very careful about fulfillment of prophecy. He even tells them when they're in the garden, he says, okay, men, do we have any weapons? Does anybody have any weapons? So that the prophecy would be fulfilled. They understood that he was going to make sure everything was done like it had been prophesied. And they said, yeah, we've got two swords. He said, that's enough, because that will fulfill prophecy. It was witnessed way back in the Old Testament there was going to be that there were going to be the swords. There was going to be some weapon there. And he wanted to make sure everything was done. But it had been witnessed before. He often referred to prophecies as he taught them, sometimes saying phrases like, it is written. He's telling them, he's showing them, he's witnessing to them. Yet, they wanted to know specific details of what was going to happen. It says in Acts chapter 17 in verse 11 that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to prove these things. Those early disciples searched the scriptures for answers and for confirmation of what they were experiencing. They were experiencing things and they were looking back in the prophets to see if this has already been spoken about. They wanted to know, had there already been a witness, a prior witness of what they're experiencing, if this is it. And I don't know about you, but I think that would have been absolutely exciting to have been there. But we're here, and it's exciting to us today. So here's some points of witness that it's really good for us to think about and to understand. God had laid out a plan. There were witnesses to his plan throughout the scripture, starting from the book of Genesis. The disciples, especially John, and I mean especially John because we have it written from John, doesn't mean that he was the only one, but especially John, could see that God had prepared the woman to bring forth the man child. He understood something. He put it in a way that he understood it. And we can see it and we can understand it today. It was clear that a struggle had to take place, even from the beginnings in the Garden of Eden. Even from way back then, we should be able to see that it was prophesied, it was witnessed what was going to happen. A Savior had to come. Isn't that the conclusion that you come to? Because of what man did in the garden? We need a Savior. A Savior had to suffer and to be sacrificed. A Savior had to be resurrected. Then the Savior had to go away so the Holy Spirit could come upon the true believers. And all of these things were written about. All of these things were written about and they've all happened. And the church could be begotten and grow and struggle and be perfected before it could become the eternal body of Jesus Christ. And you know what? This is real exciting. We are a part of that. We are a part of that. That is what God is doing today. The story of the early church is our story. The story of the early church is our heritage. When we study it, we are studying our roots. When we discover it, we are discovering our spiritual family tree. You know, they got these websites that you can go on and find your ancestry. I already know mine. It's in the Bible. And that's what I study. And that's what I hope you study. Because that's our history. That's our family. This is what we are part of. We discover our spiritual family tree. All of the events of the early church are significant to us. But do we think about it in that way? Yes, no question about it. God calls people today. And he calls people today to be part of his church. Now, let me ask you this question. How does he do this? How does he do this? Well, he uses witnesses. We are here because God called us. We are here because God has used the faithful words that he has sent forth in the mouth of faithful witnesses. There are people who came before us who were faithful. And we are here as a result of that. God uses witnesses. Today, we are hearing, I believe, a witness about faithful witnesses. God could have raised up rocks. Yet, he has found faithful witnesses who have faithfully spread the words of faith down through the centuries. Maybe we could say, and now it's our time. We know that God has allowed major interruptions to this great cloud of witnesses from time to time. We understand that. But we also understand God has never allowed his message to die out. There have always been someone to stand up and to talk about who and what is God and what he's doing and what he's yet going to do. The message and the witnesses have been suppressed. Witnesses have suffered. They have been tormented. And many have been martyred. And, please get this is not a mistake. It wasn't a mistake. It was all part of a plan. We know this by simply analyzing the stories that God has preserved for us and through the Bible, and then through examining the pattern that has been repeated time and time again. All we have to do is look and see this was not a mistake. This is the way God has allowed it to happen. Through looking at the stories and by examining the pattern over and over and over. We find in the book of Acts how the early church prospered and grew in the midst of chaos the devil tried to create around and amongst the church. We also see that our early brethren rejoiced. We also see that those early brethren band themselves together. We see they ate together. We see that they shared common goods together. And we see that they prayed fervently one for another. And we also see and recognize that the numbers of believers multiplied as the witness went forth. This happened in spite of the persecution and suffering. This happened in spite of the increasing persecution and suffering. The enemy has a death and terror tactic. If you do this, you're going to die. You may be tortured, you're going to die. It's a technique the devil uses. But the enemy's death and torture tactics did not stamp out the witnesses. But what did it do? It simply serve to spread the witness, the information, who and what is God, and all that that entails to the far corners of the earth. Therefore, it simply serve to further God's purpose. God's light, representing truth, of course, will never be put out. The 12 original apostles, these 12 apostles and those close, devoted disciples had seen many miracles. They had seen them. They had even been part of some of them. They were learning to expect the unexpected and then relate that to a prophecy when they encountered it. Where does this fit? What is God doing? What is God telling us through this? It was in writing. It was in the Bible. It was a witness of what was going to happen. And they studied it and they wanted to know, how does this fit into our lives today? Why? Why would they do that? Because they knew God's pattern was to provide pre-witness. They understood that. By providing witness is a definite and important part of the pattern God will continue to use. Simply analyze Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we will see how it gave witness of what God had done, what God was doing, and what God was still going to do. That sermon shows us all three of those. God's insisting on providing witnesses of his plan prior to it happening is one way God proves his existence to unbelievers. He says it's going to happen, and then when it happens, he can look back and say, see, this is what this was. I told you over here, this is what was going to happen. And this proves the existence of God. It's one of the reasons why he does that. It is also a way of warning and encouraging his faithful ones, us. We don't have to have these things to prove to us that God exists. We know God exists. But isn't it encouraging and isn't it exciting to us when these things are happening in this way? Of course it is. Of course it is. Now, in recent decades, there have been many who have witnessed certain aspects of the coming kingdom of God. Yet there is much still to be done. God is still revealing his plan to his servants. In fact, in Amos tells us, he's not going to do anything until he first reveals it to the servants, the prophets. He's going to say what is going to happen. And God is still fulfilling words that he has promised. The mystery of God is not finished until the days of the last trump. If you want to know when it's all going to be fulfilled, he tells us. It's in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Revelation 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. In other words, he's already told us. There's a witness. And that's when it's going to be finished. We are part of that. We need to not be bored or lukewarm about what Almighty God has yet to do. And God still uses faithful witnesses. We are part of that. There are some things that we need to be praying about. There's a lot of things we need to be praying about, but specific to what I'm talking about here today, we need to be praying, let us fit exactly where God puts us in the body. Not something else, but where he wants us. That we're not going to resist that. We're going to accept that. We want to be put in a body just where He puts us. And also let us pray that we are all faithful witnesses of what God is doing, faithful witnesses of what God has done, and faithful witnesses of what God is yet going to do. How can we be faithful witnesses if we are not telling others what we know as the opportunity confronts us? Every one of us who knows the true God has that witness within ourselves. That witness to be able to do this is God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Spirit of God that bears witness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, the last part. And it is the Spirit that bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Brethren, God has committed His Holy Spirit to us. Let us be faithful. Let us be the amen to what God has done. Let us be the faithful and true witnesses to what God is going to do in our lives. Let us be the faithful and true witnesses to what God is doing in our lives. And let us pray for revelation and pray for insight into what God is going to do so we can be faithful and true to that aspect also. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What we have been taught, we are to teach others so that they in turn can teach others. That's what it is saying. Because who taught it to us were taught by others before. And if you would go with me now to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of this earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the creation of God. Who is our witness? Jesus Christ. And He gives us opportunity to be witness to others. Brethren, God is creating a people to be His praise. God is creating a people to be faithfully witnesses of His divine nature, to be faithfully witnesses of His wonderful works, past, present, and future. And God is also raising up a people to be faithfully witnesses of the incredible, wonderful plan of salvation of God. Somebody is going to be doing this. Somebody is going to be faithful witnesses. Let it be us. Let it be us. And now I want to read the blessing out of Numbers. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you.